Exactly. Don't you think that had you been at the cross that day, you'd have been scoffing along with the scoffers? I know I would have. And I'm so ashamed that that would have been the case in my own case. I'm ashamed of myself. But I will not boast in anything but Christ and the resurrection. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 11. This morning about the unity of all believers. We actually dealt with this somewhat when we were doing the series of studies on Wednesday night on dispensationalism. And I want to, I'll draw from some of that, but add some elements to it as well. In trying to show what I believe the scripture is teaching regarding the issues of Jews or Israel. And by the way, there are distinctions between the two. It's one thing to be called a Jew, it's another thing to be called an Israelite. But I'm going to leave some of the more esoteric arguments out of this and try to instruct you in what he's meaning by this tree, this good or cultivated olive tree that was mentioned in Jeremiah and other places in the book of Psalms. It's mentioned again. And what he's trying to teach us in chapter 11 about Jews, Israelites, those kinds of people. I think the telling factor actually is not necessarily Romans chapter 11, though it is powerful. I think it's the Ephesians chapter 2 that was read, that Jaron read, that had the most powerful impact on me to find out what is the message of Romans chapter 11. It would be Ephesians chapter 2, what he just read. Could somebody, no, I forgot something. Sorry. When you blubber. Hey, it worked for Hillary Clinton. What is the message in Romans chapter 11 regarding Jews, Gentiles, and all of this kind of stuff? What does it mean that then all Israel shall be saved? And all those things that are so difficult to understand. And you know that in today's world there is so much diverse opinion about these things, and particularly that of the dispensationalists that all of you know. For you, those of you who weren't with us on Wednesday nights, this may be repetitious for those of you who were, but nonetheless, it's necessary that I tell these things by way of context. Dispensationalism, the Left Behind series, all of the stuff you see, I won't say all, 90% of all the stuff you see on Christian TV, will promote the view that Israel and the church are two distinct and different things, like the dispensationalists believe, that God has two plans and two purposes, one for Israel, one for the church. And that's what you hear in our society today, especially in America, where dispensationalism seems to be almost a pervasive scourge, if I may add, view. I like to view it as a bad view, but nonetheless, that there are two different things, that God is going to turn again to the Jews. And they use chapter 11 to argue their case. It's what's really amazing, and you'll find this true again for those of you who study with us on a regular basis on Wednesday. You will find that a group of people will take to a text of Scripture like Romans chapter 11 to prove their dispensational case. And interesting enough, I'll take the exact same text to prove that dispensationalism is wrong. Isn't that interesting? I will dare say, I haven't got time to go into it today, but the reason that I happen to believe that I'm right is because when I go to the text, I do not bring in my own filter to put on the text, and I believe they do. And they assume their system will affect the outcome and the meaning of Romans chapter 11. It will work out the way they want it to because they will force it to. But anyway, their view is that God is dealing with the church now during the church age. And somebody on Thursday night, or who was it? I said, if somebody says, well, they would say this the church age. And my question to that would be, what church age? Okay. Church age, when you use that term, it means you're a dispensationalist. It's a presupposition. It's a foregone conclusion that this is the church age. As though Israel's not in this age. As though there's not being Jews saved. As though that Israel doesn't exist. This is the church age. No, you have to believe certain presuppositions if you're going to see that God is going to turn to the Jews again. In other words, going to finish with the church. And they've even got a convenient end to that. It's called the rapture. Rapture, boop, away the church goes. And then comes the time when God turns back to the Jews and reestablishes David's throne in Jerusalem with a real throne and with all this kind of silliness. And so then from there on out, it's about Jews. Up to now, it's been about the church, the Gentiles. I don't think that that's in chapter 11, and I don't think that that is anywhere near what the Scripture is trying to teach. But the Scripture is trying to teach the unity of all believers. That there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if anything that comes out of my message today, or our teaching here at this church, it will be that all believers are one in Christ Jesus. That there isn't that there's no such thing as Jews and Gentiles anymore. That our real unity comes around belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that all of this other nonsense, frankly, seems to me to actually move away from the actual teachings of the Scripture, which is and always has been to encourage the unity of all believers. I'll share that with you in just a few minutes. Let's talk about this. Let's read. Let's begin at verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some of them. We talked about that his desire was the salvation of individual Jews. Some of them. And he desired their salvation. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? In other words, to see a Jew come to faith in Jesus Christ is almost a near miraculous thing. It is like coming back from life to death. It is beautiful. For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And here he has already begun this metaphor of the tree. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. A very important passage. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise, you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, How much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. And he quotes the scriptures here. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Enough said. I wanted to treat this metaphor of the olive tree, the cultivated olive tree, the wild branches that are grafted in and so forth, as to what they meant by what the Apostle Paul means by this teaching. You have to see the larger context of what he's been saying in chapters 9, 10, and 11. But he's teaching about, in Rome, it had become, chic to criticize the Jews and to consider them as second-class citizens. And that the Gentiles had a tendency to boast because they were a little bit better than the Jewish people, because God had rejected the Jews and lifted us and grafted us in. And that we were just a little bit better than those Jews. And the Apostle Paul says, don't do it. But God's plan has always been, he started out with the Jews, and he's not abandoned them. He hasn't abandoned them. Even though he's not talking about every single Jew, and that's what you have to keep, when we say all America supports what? Motherhood. We don't believe that every single individual does, but the preponderance do. Right? And that's exactly how the word Israel is used here. It's not every single Israelite. I always say, you guys know how I mock that idea. And when it says that all the Jews will be saved, I say, does that mean all the Jews in Boca Raton, Florida? I mean, you know, there's more there than there is in Jerusalem, I think. So I don't think it means all of that. I think it means as a nation, as a people, that God hasn't forgotten them. Just because he has rejected them, they have fallen. He has already said it was for your benefit. I did that so salvation could come to the Gentiles. But now that that's happened, don't you get haughty. That was his words. Don't you get arrogant. Because if God cut them out, he can cut you out too. Be careful. In other words, not to boast against what God has done to the Jews. Have they fallen that they should stumble? No. That they should fall? No. I got that backwards. Have they stumbled that they should fall? In other words, to have a permanent, has God permanently written them off? No, absolutely not. That's the message of this chapter. And that sure as God has turned to the Gentiles, and the Apostle Paul himself being an apostle to the Gentiles, wants to magnify that very fact that he's an apostle to the Gentiles. But he says, but not my countrymen are not out of this, and my heart's desire is that many of them be saved. And then he goes further and says, God's going to do that. He has not forgotten them. And that they will in the future, once again, the Jews as a people, not every single one, but as a nation, as a group of people, will the blindness in part that has happened to Israel will be raised and removed by the same God who put it there. Does everybody understand? Blindness in part has happened to Israel. Why did Israel not hear? Because God said to Isaiah, go and preach to them. They will not hear. They'll have eyes that will not see and ears that will not hear. God had decreed it. And it happened. Why? So the salvation could come to you. Now, the God who did that can turn it around too, can't he? Indeed, we ought to rejoice that he is not going to leave his people in the end, so that he's going to win them back. And the way that he's going to do that is to lift their blindness so they shall look upon the one who they crucified. and they will see and recognize Jesus Christ. Boy, if you was to tell that in a synagogue today, would they ever chase you out? We would not be welcome to say that the Jews are finally going to come around to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But with all due respect, and I mean it in the finest sense, due respect for our Jewish citizens, that's exactly what's going to occur. In the end, they will turn to Jesus Christ. And the only thing that holds that back is the blindness in part that has happened to Israel. But just as God did that in the first place, He can remove it, and He promises to do that. And that many people and many Jews will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought not to boast against them, but rather rejoice in that prospect, eh? You should, absolutely. I want to talk about that olive tree. First, it is clear that the cultivated olive tree is natural Israel. That's what it was. He chose Israel down in Egypt. That doesn't mean that everybody was a saved individual. It just means that God chose them. He elected them as His people. He chose them. And He says in the Old Testament, not because you were better, not because you were larger, because in fact you were the least. God chose them. Sovereignly, according to election, He chose them. And He has not abandoned them. They have fallen, they have stumbled, but not to fall. So, but rather that that salvation could come to the Gentiles. And another thing that the Jews wouldn't accept, and that is one of the ways that God is going to bring the Jews back into us, is to provoke them to jealousy. Doesn't sound like a pretty picture, does it? Doesn't sound like good Gentile Jewish relations. But that is one of the ways in which God will bring the Jews back. He's going to provoke them to jealousy when they see God's blessing to the Gentiles. That's one of the ways. But the cultivated tree is natural Israel, not saved Israel, not the elect patriarchs and stuff, not those few, but all of natural Israel. The natural branches, secondly, that were broken off were unbelieving Jews. Out of that tree, that natural thing, some were broken off. Well, we know who those were, and when it happened, we know that it happened in the desert, right? When they were coming out of Egypt. The whole generation of Jews that came out of Egypt died in the desert. Don't you remember reading that? The only two people, there were two people that went into the promised land. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb, exactly. Those two men and only them went into the Holy Land. The rest of them were cut off and they died in the deserts and their bodies were strewn about the desert. God had done that and it continued on until such time as the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul went to Rome and called all the Jewish people together. You remember us reading that in the last chapter of the book of Acts. And the Jews wouldn't follow him, wouldn't believe him. And so he angrily said, "You people are just like Isaiah said. And so I now turn to the Gentiles. They will hear." That's right. And so we believe that the natural branches broken off were unbelieving Israelites. The good branches that remain, good branches, there's still some good branches. It would be the Apostle Paul. It would be Mary, Joseph, those that waited upon the Messiah, right? They were believing Jews, the disciples, and all of those who were believing Jews. By the way, in the first century after Pentecost, almost all the converts to Christianity were Jewish. Almost all. There were a few Gentiles scattered around, but it wasn't until much later, a number of years later, when the Gentiles began to come in to the church, and even then it was controversial, and boy, the guys at Jerusalem didn't believe that the Gentiles should be part of the church, until Peter and Paul both appealed to them, and they understood that God had turned to the Gentiles. But the good branches are believing Israelites. The wild branches in this metaphor, were cut out of a wild tree and grafted into a good tree, the cultivated tree. And that wild branch are Gentiles. So all of you are wild branches who have been grafted into the good cultivated tree of the Jews. That's true. It is God's tree, and you are joining them. You've been grafted in. I will cover that in a few minutes in the Ephesians passage and prove the point. Notice about this olive tree, there's only one olive tree, not two, and not three. Depending on which dispensationalist you want to read, you'll find those who believe in two. There's a Jewish tree and a Gentile tree. There is a variety of dispensationalism that says that God, there's three trees, and that God has taken out of the two, the Gentiles and put them all in a new tree. But I'm here to tell you there's only one tree. There's always been one tree, and there always will be one tree. It is the cultivated tree unto which you have been drafted. Or what is that word? Grafted, grafted is right. You've been grafted into that. Now, I'm not going to do the big thing on grafting of vines and stuff, but everybody knows that when you graft a wild olive branch into a wild branch, those of you, anybody into raising apples or anything? You know this is true. That wild olive branch changes the nature of the fruit, doesn't it? Some of those wild things, you do it purposely, as a matter of fact. You take a particular wild, different variety and put it over here to bring in that kind of character. I've always said, if we could just produce soybeans, I'm from Illinois, we have corn and soybeans. If I could take the genetic structure of weeds. Did you ever notice that during the summer all the plants dry? But weeds, they grow. And if I could take that out and put them in the soybeans, we'd have soybeans that are 25 feet high. But you always graft in. When you graft one in, you take upon, you take some of that characteristics on. That's exactly what the tree looks like. Right now, it looks mostly like the wild olive branches. But it's still the same tree. That's what he's talking about. He hasn't changed his promise to Israel. We are part of it. We have been grafted in. We are part of this one tree. And that is the unity of all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not plant a third tree and graft them into that. The dispensationalists actually believe that God has kept the unbelieving Jewish tree intact and apart from the church. That's what they believe. They believe that God has kept the Jewish nation totally away from the church. Church has nothing to do with them. They're going along a historical route, totally removed from the reality of the church. I beg to differ. They're not at all. And the Ephesians 2 passage proves it. Let me go to that passage. Get that? Ephesians chapter 2. Very important. In Ephesians chapter 2, which is a way of explaining, it's a commentary on Romans, metaphor of the wild tree. The cultivated tree, the olive tree. It is really an explanation of it. When he begins at verse 11, "Now therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were" what? "One without Christ." Five different things here I want you to pick up on. One, without Christ. Two, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Three, strangers from the covenants. Four, having no hope. And five, without God in the world. five characteristics of the Gentiles before they were grafted in, before Christ. They were like that. But when Christ came, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one. Did you get it? Both Jew, Gentile, you're now one. That's been God's plan all along. There are not two trees, there's one. And you've been grafted into it, and you're part of that tree. It is God's chosen tree. You need to recognize, the Apostle Paul is saying, your role in all of this. You're the benefits of God's grace, who has grafted you in. That's what you are. And now, shut up and live with it. You ought not to boast yourself against the Jews. Bring railing accusations against them because of their unbelief, because God can and will turn them to believe. And that's what he's saying. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Now, you probably won't know this, but in the temple area, there was an area of the court of the Gentiles. Everybody know what that meant? Remember that from the description? There was an intergate or wall, but there was a large area in the temple grounds attached to the temple. It was called the court of the Gentiles, and the Gentiles could come there to worship. And there was a lot of things that went on out there, trade and all that kind of stuff. Court of the Gentiles. But then there was a wall of separation, and it had a sign on it. And I believe these signs are preserved in the British Royal Museum or something like that. I believe that it is. And these signs said, no Gentile should come in. I'm paraphrasing. No Gentile can enter in on pain of death. Inside that new wall, you had to, that's what the Apostle Paul was accused of, bringing a Gentile into that area, but past that wall of separation. But here it says that Jesus Christ broke down that wall of separation. And now the Gentiles can freely go into the temple area, into the Holy of Holies even, now that the metaphor of the veil was rent, the body of Jesus Christ, and opens it up to everybody. But that wall of separation has been broken down, and now we too are one. One. The believers are all unified together in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Their Jewishness means nothing. Your Gentilishness, is that a good word? Means nothing. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither male nor female. There's neither Scythian, what's the other two? Greek or Scythian or whatever. In other words, such distinctions don't apply. They're meaningless. We are one new tree. Not a new tree. I take that back. We are one tree. All of us are in the same tree. And we Gentiles need to know that we're supported by that earlier tree, that is the patriarchs, Abraham, all of those people. That really we are built on in the same tree. We are caught into the same thing. But I want to take these five things real quick. Stay with me. Five things. One, separated from Christ. But now, he says, but He Himself is our peace, broken down the middle wall of perdition, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. In other words, Jews and Gentiles are now one man, one tree, unified by faith in Jesus Christ, that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Hallelujah. I don't know how anybody can hold to a dispensational view of the church and Israel in light of that text. But nonetheless, they have a way of coming up with their own ideas. But I want to take the five points. First, separate from Christ. We all agree that we are no longer the Gentiles that the gospel and God has gone to the Gentiles. Man, even the Jewish people believed that when Peter came in and reported it. And the Apostle Paul was the great apostle to the Gentiles. So, those five things have been reversed. One, that we are no longer, the Gentiles are no longer separate from God. They're not separated from Christ. Two, they were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Very, very important. He says that that's what you were before you believed. But now, that's one of the five things that's been changed. You are now in the commonwealth of Israel. Whoa, the dispensations say, oh no, that can't be. Yes, it can be. That they were afar off and now have been made near, while by the blood of Christ. We are members of the commonwealth of Israel. You define what that means, but I believe those five conditions have been reversed. We are no longer strangers to the covenant. I believe that we are covenant people. We are heirs and joint heirs with Christ to the promises of the covenants with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are part of that. The dispensationalists say, no, you're not. God made some promises to Israel that he didn't make to you Gentiles. Nonsense. We have been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ and now are the recipients of the covenant promises of God. Because we are of the household of faith, we are of the commonwealth of Israel. We are in Christ. We are included in the commonwealth. We are heirs to the covenant. We now have hope, and we are with God in the world, Emmanuel. All of those five things that were said of the Gentiles have been reversed. And we're now unified all together in the one cultivated tree. Real quickly, I haven't got time to comment on them, but I want you to follow me. Go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. I'll just read them and let you make your own conclusions, adding them to the things that we've already said. Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 39 and 40. And all these, that is, all of the Old Testament saints just listed, heroes of the faith. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. The promise of what? Of the covenant. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. We have been made perfect, how? With Jew and Gentile coming into the same true tree, which is the root is Jesus Christ. We all in Christ. We have all been brought together. Revelation 21. You don't even need to turn there, but, well, you can. Yeah, go ahead and do it. 21, verses 9 through 14. But that has to do with the New Jerusalem coming down, the Holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, verse 14, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. She had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. What do we have in the New Jerusalem? The picture of the New Jerusalem? 12 tribes of Israel, all of the believers of Old Testament Israel. All the believers of Israel. 12 apostles, all the New Testament believers. New Testament, Old Testament, same city. The New Jerusalem is the cultivated olive tree. It is all the saints taken together, unified together in one. I believe that that is the absolute goal of redemptive history, is for God to bring the kingdom together in one. And it will turn out to be in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's what this whole thing means. But finally, let me finish with one more reference. Stay with me. Galatians chapter 3. First at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, the covenant promises. Abraham and his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one. And to your seed, who is Christ. Are you in Christ Jesus? You're part of the seed. Let me prove it. Verse 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Amen. All distinctions of Jews and all of this nonsense and a church being one thing and Israel being another thing is pure and utter nonsense. It is, in fact, that God's purpose is to bring together all believers of all time in one seed, Jesus Christ. There it is. Now, I want you to go home and be reminded that that you are one, I hope, that have heard this and know that the very teaching that God has a separate plan for Israel and a separate plan for Gentiles fits absolutely none of these scriptures at all. None. All of them, as a matter of fact, reject that kind of talking and thinking and that kind of teaching. So I leave you with the idea that we have learned to almost accept dispensationalism because almost every Pentecostal church, almost every Baptist church is dispensational in theology. Even John MacArthur makes this error. But folks, dispensationalism as it relates to the church is simply, flatly, utterly wrong. And that all of it will come together in one seed, Jesus Christ. If you be in Christ, verse 29 says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Could I have just said, you're an Israelite? Yes, I could have. And heirs according to the promise. And that Christ has broken down that wall of separation and brought us together, and we're all one in Him. Thus it is. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, dear Lord, that we see in the Scriptures this same claim. That you, dear Lord, didn't give the reward to the Old Testament saints listed in Hebrews 11 because you had something better for us. That we should be made partakers with them in the commonwealth of Israel as heirs to the promises, as heirs to the promises of the covenants, as covenant children, as the seed of Abraham. And we have realized it, but it's not us. It was Christ who has done it all. The Apostle Paul was merely proclaiming what Christ had done. And yet today in our modern world, we have had that system of thinking that's come in that seeks to tear down all that Paul had proclaimed, even the things that Christ had done, claiming that they are not brought together. Indeed, were never intended to be brought together. Lord, may we preach from this pulpit that it is the purpose of redemptive history to bring all things together in the end. In the consummation of the ages, all things in Him. For He is everything. And everything was for Him and by Him and for His glory. Lord, let us take and rest in this assurance that all the distinctions of be they culture, race, gender, any such distinctions do not apply, but we are all one, unified in Jesus Christ, just as you have purposed from the beginning. May your name be glorified, and the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. For it's in His name we pray it. Amen.